Well, if you have closed your Bibles, open it once again to Psalm 86. And in that psalm that Ray just read, we are going to zero in on one verse in particular, that is verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. This coming Thursday, most of us will gather together with family and friends to celebrate a national holiday of Thanksgiving, a holiday that we commemorate God's goodness and grace to us all. In fact, one of the hymns that we just sang this morning expressed well the spirit of our Thanksgiving remembrance. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Certainly we want to convey, I think, at times like these, to the rest of the world that we are a thankful and grateful people. But for the Christian, the attitude of gratitude should not really need a national holiday to prompt us to give thanks. I pray that in your quiet time this morning, that maybe you began the day giving thanks to our great God. Because the believer's motivation to give thanks really comes from the Holy Spirit, who 365 days of the year doesn't need external props to help us praise God and thank Him for who He is, but through relationship with Jesus Christ enables us to praise and give Him thanks every day of our lives. And yet, that doesn't mean that though we give thanks, we're going to eat turkey 365 days. Can you imagine that, though? Turkey 365 days a year? I'd look like a turkey if I did that. That would not be physically profitable, even though we all enjoy our feasts on Thanksgiving. We're starting to turn the corner and figure out, okay, how do we shed those pounds that we've put on throughout the holidays? And yet we're still grateful, I think, and we should be even more grateful as we live in this nation, an abundant nation, for all of the provisions that we have. We were in Sunday school class this morning, and the opening segment of our discussion was on Hudson Taylor, who actually, in preparation for going to China, wanted to deny himself of every creaturely comfort so that he might be prepared to serve the Lord in a difficult place. As I said to the class, it doesn't mean that that's God's will for every single person, but I think living in America, we have an overabundance of things, and yet I wonder how many times we actually thank God rather than thank ourselves for the things that we have. That we acknowledge that He is the creator of all things and that our abundance comes as a result of His blessing, not as a result of the things that maybe we have done. The writer to Hebrews said this, "Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Paul to the Thessalonians wrote, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. You know, oftentimes I hear from people who ask me, how do they know the will of God? And one of the things you will discover as you read the Bible is that God's will explicitly is revealed. And there are some very significant truths that you and I ought to brace if we want to know God's will. And one of those is right here, give thanks. Give thanks. In fact, in the Old Testament, the giving of thanks was such a staple of spiritual life that dozens of psalms reflect this reality. This is not the only place and the only one. In fact, here's a few others that you might want to consider and take some time to read through in your quiet times in the coming weeks, but Psalm 18, verse 49 says, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. So it isn't just in our personal quiet times that we give thanks. The psalmist is expressing a desire that we should have to give thanks in the presence of the nations, because our nation in particular is not really thankful to God. We're crediting human individuals with all that we have, or we're faulting human individuals for the things that we lack, rather than coming to the Lord. And I'm so thankful we still have a national holiday where maybe the attention can be drawn heavenward, at least if not for one or two or three days during our year. But as believers, we might be able to set the tone and help the rest of the culture see we are to be a people who are thankful. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 52, verse 9, I will give thanks to you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. As we gather around the table today, maybe there are some things that you are grateful and thankful for that you might just share with those that are sitting beside you. Giving thanks in the presence of the godly ones. That encourages our hearts. We want to hear how God has worked in individuals' lives. And one of the things that I love about baptisms is when we hear the testimonies of those who have come to Christ, and to hear in a fresh way how the Lord is working in a sinner whom he saved by grace. Psalm 100, verse 4, you know this well. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. You see, really for the Christian, the question is not why are you thankful, but what are you thankful for? And maybe even some of the why questions can be answered when we pose those questions before God, because there are times in our lives when we really are not thankful for some of the things that happen in life. The Bible says God is good, and his love and blessings to us all are abundant. Therefore, every day our mouths should speak out of the abundance of a grateful heart. And yet, as we read the Old Testament, we know tragically that the children of Israel all too often grumbled and complained about life rather than giving thanks, focusing on themselves, and we find ourselves at times in the same place, not embracing the God who gives and the God who provides. And even after God delivered them from the hands of bondage from the Egyptians and set them free and provided for them through manna and even the fowl that they ate and the things that they needed to take care of themselves, they found themselves growing weary of what God was giving them, and instead of giving thanks, complaining. That's how it is, even with children, and we are children. Sometimes we complain. We've had 6 kids of our own, and we've had many wonderful blessings showered upon our family over the years, and yet I can still remember and I can see them coming up to daddy or mom complaining about something that they shouldn't be complaining about, and then having us try to teach them and help them to see and have a different perspective, an eternal perspective, a perspective would be grateful and thankful for all that we do have rather than what we don't. Parents, this might be a challenge for some of you with little ones at Christmas time. As you get there around the tree and maybe you open some Christmas gifts and it might not exactly be what was asked for, will there be a grateful, thankful heart for what is received rather than what one doesn't get? But in this one verse, verse 12, we find 4 principles that I believe will help us cultivate a thankful, grateful heart, not just during this particular time and season, but really for every day in our lives as we live for the glory of God. And the first thing that David is very clear about is that giving thanks is a choice, a conscious choice. He says, I will give thanks to you. You and I must choose to be thankful as an act of the will. There are many times in our lives when we do not feel thankful. Circumstances and situations crowd out an attitude of gratitude because persecution or pain are hard things to endure. Really, from a human perspective, it is difficult to be thankful when life really is hard. And the devil would like to deceive us, saying, why give thanks to God when he seems not to care about your circumstance? And you know, sometimes that's the first place we run when things are difficult. God, why are you allowing this? Why is these things happening to me? Maybe you really don't care. And the devil would want to come along and lie to you as he normally would lie to all people. And he would want you to say that your God is not good, that he doesn't really care, he doesn't listen. He's really not even there. He's a figment of your imagination. You know, suck it up, deal with this. This is a human problem that we all experience. Don't involve God, and if you're going to involve him, blame him. That's what the devil did from the beginning. He wanted Eve to blame God. He wanted Adam to blame God. He wanted to portray God in an unfavorable light. In fact, he really wanted us to become gods and in control of our very own lives. And so when we find ourselves in difficult places and stations in life, that's the time David says we need to thank God. We need to thank him. I mean, how many times have you or I encountered an unexpected trial or trouble? And maybe instead of giving thanks, we went into the Israelite mode and we grumbled. A loss of job or an unexpected disease or disorder. Maybe there wasn't enough money at the end of the month. There's a strain in relationships, family relationships. I know some of you are not looking forward to getting together this Thursday with some of your family because of the struggles and trials that you experience when the whole group comes together. You know, that's when we need special prayer. Certainly we need to lift those before the Lord who are going to be in a relational struggle this week, and that your light would shine for Jesus and that you would, your tongue would be on guard as you carefully express your love for the Lord and your gratefulness to him in a home perhaps that doesn't really want to give thanks. Maybe you struggle with wayward children or a canceled vacation or the loss of a loved one, or even maybe as I ended up taking a couple of weeks ago, a sudden trip to help parents navigate through the issues of life. It wasn't really the plan that I had for me, but it was what was needed to be done. And easily I could have gone there and I could have grumbled and complained, and Lord, this is hard and this is long. And you know, it goes on and on. We have those things in life that overwhelm us at times, and rather than giving thanks, we complain. Give thanks. Little children constantly ask their parents why. And I think as big children, sometimes we ask God the same question, why? And we don't come to him with hearts that are thankful, even if we don't understand the answer to the question just yet. Beloved, the Bible is very clear. Life in this world will be hard. James says in James chapter 1, not if you experience trials, but when you experience trials. And yet the Lord still calls us to give thanks. And I believe we would give thanks if our perspective was more eternal than it is earthly. If we realize that we are all passing through and we are headed for a heavenly home where all of the problems that we currently experience will no longer be, but also that we realize even today that the things that God allows to come our way are ultimately for his glory and our good. Well, the first thing that David says here in Psalm 86 is that we must choose to give thanks. And really, we must choose to do it because God is sovereign, even over the tragedies and troubles that we experience in life. God is actually the one who delivers us from them all. Sometimes I don't know that we actually approach these things with a proper perspective. God at times allows trials and troubles to come our way so that he can show us the answer and even the pathway to deliver us from those things that we're experiencing. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. If it's not a verse you've memorized, I would welcome that. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We all experience the temptations that come our way. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know, the people of our world who are not enduring too well, they ought to be the unbeliever. And we ought to be the ones that can come alongside them and help them to see the reason for Jesus and how Jesus can lead them through their struggle, their trial, maybe even their torture. That Jesus and his love, eternal love, is far greater than any problem that we might face in this world. And to help them to see why they ought to be thankful. I can remember many, many times people who are in the midst of the pits. And somebody shared the gospel and they responded in faith to Jesus Christ. And it didn't mean that their difficulties changed, but it meant that they now had a new perspective on life. And they were able to see things from the divine point of view rather than just the earthly. And they were able to give thanks. Give thanks for their trial because it was through that trial that brought them to faith in Christ. And if it wasn't for the trial, they might not have seen Jesus. How many of us can say that that's true for us? God has taken us through the trial of life so that we might see Jesus. And in seeing him, we might embrace him. And we might come to know his love, eternal love for us. And yet sometimes the Lord has to take us all the way down before he begins to lift us up. So we really need to give thanks, and we need to choose to give thanks with our wills. Don't be blaming God for the misery that we might face each day. Don't hold him responsible for the pain. No, help. Ask him to help you see that actually in the midst of that pain, he sent his son who experienced the greatest pain that you and I could ever endure so that you and I might have eternal life. In our study in Mark, we've been looking at the last week of the Lord's life and the pain that he endured for us. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, reminds us of the pain he endured so that he might receive with joy the souls that he will receive on the other side as we join him in glory forever. In fact, the very verse says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And that's why James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the trial is not the end of all things. There is far greater joy that we will receive, and most of the time that joy isn't really here in this world anyway. It's what we're looking forward to. It is the hope that we have. Do you have hope? Do the people around you see the great hope that you have in Jesus? Peter says that we're always to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us about the hope that we have. Well, sometimes that hope is more clearly seen in the midst of the trial and trouble you experience and not during the good times of life. David, and if you read his Psalms, you can see all of the things that he had to endure in life, the difficulties, the trials, the temptations. And yet here in verse 12, he says, I will give thanks to you. God, you are good. You are good. James also writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And yet God allows the things that he allows because he knows that it will promote a more spiritual walk with his son, the Lord Jesus, if and when we trust in him in the midst. You know, I think too often we choose not to give thanks because we fail to understand the big picture. You know, maybe you have a New Testament because it's lighter, easier to read, and you've said no to the old. You don't really need to go back to Genesis and read from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament because that's a lot of reading. So I just have my New Testament, and Jesus is my Lord, and he's my Savior. Well, listen, a lot of the New Testament really is predicated on the Old, and if you don't understand the Old, you're not going to really appreciate the New. Everywhere in the Old, we're called to give thanks, even among a people who endured difficulties all the time. One of the things when we look at the big picture is we begin to see what God is actually doing even today. And one of the things I think that we see is that there's a chess match going on between God and Satan. Sometimes we think that, you know, well, God is out there and maybe people don't even believe in the devil. At least the world doesn't want you to think that there is a devil. Satan's ultimate purpose is to capture and destroy everything that God has made, including mankind. And while God's ultimate goal will be to defeat Satan, and Satan is a defeated foe, Jesus actually defeated him on Calvary's cross, and one day he will be cast into eternal hell. But right now, there is still a war going on. Good and evil, God and Satan are clashing. And we are involved in the battle. I don't know if some of you might play the game of chess. Any chess players here? Any competitive chess players here? Ooh, some good tournaments coming up maybe, huh? Well, you know that in the game of chess, there are times when you give up some pieces in order for the greater good of the whole game. You have to make some sacrifices. You know, a chess piece, it's not that important, but I got another move over here that if they take the bait, this is going to be a winner. Well, in the end, I believe the chess match that's going on between God and Satan will ultimately come to God's glory, for he gets the victory. But sometimes you and I are some of the pawns that may be in the middle of the fight. And there may be times when God, whose greater goal is to defeat Satan, may use us in the process. And it may be uncomfortable. We may not like it. And yet it is necessary. And maybe we'll never really have a final explanation for why God did it the way that he did it until we were in his presence. We'll be in his presence one day. I'm sure most of you have heard stories that involve life-ending tragedies to Christians. We hear of Christians being martyred overseas all the time. God, why do you allow these horrific tragedies to occur? Why must sweet Christian families suffer such pain? They're your people. Why could you not protect them? In fact, I really think that one of the biggest hindrances to people coming to faith in Christ and embracing our God, at least in my conversations with them, is because of the question of evil. God, if you're really God, why don't you take control of all the evil that we see in our world? Why does it have to be this way? And many people don't believe there is a God because they believe if there was a God, that he would deal with evil. Maybe you don't have an explanation for that, but the Bible does. And at times, David poured out his heart to the Lord because he didn't fully understand. But repeatedly, he says, but we must give thanks. Give thanks. You see, what we view as tragedy, God may actually view as triumph. In the death of a saint, the devil has lost another believer to glory. And once in heaven, the saint will never be attacked by evil again. Therefore, give thanks. Since I have been here at this church for almost 12 years now, we've said goodbye to more than 25 saints who have been associated with this church in some way. And while most of us see their departure as loss, Paul describes it as great gain. And see, we often don't have the eternal perspective. We struggle to understand the big picture. And even Paul wrestled with that. I mean, he understands that we have lost a loved one or lost a friend, and yet he's reminding us to have a heavenly perspective, to think on things above, not just things here, and to see and to view that our loss is really their gain. And ultimately, when we get to glory, it will be the best thing ever. And David says, you got to have that perspective if you're going to choose as an act of the will to give thanks in all situations, knowing that God is in full control of your life and will deliver you from the enemy one way or another. And I think when we even think of national things today, we need to understand God's still in control of America. He hasn't lost sight. He hasn't taken a vacation. He's not on a holiday. He's allowing things to unfold because there are lessons that need to be learned. And who knows, maybe one day this nation, I don't read it in prophecy, so I don't know what's actually going to happen to the United States down the future. But I know that God is good, and I know that He gets all the glory, and I know that His will is perfect, and therefore I'm to give thanks. Secondly, there's another principle here that I think we need to consider when we contemplate giving thanks, and it's the principle of humility. O Lord, my God. David acknowledges God as Lord. He humbles himself before the Lord God. You know, the lordship of Christ has become a debated theology in recent decades, but David doesn't debate the issue here. He just declares it to be so. The Lord is God. He's my God, David says. He's the sovereign ruler over every created thing, including David's life. And I really believe that this doctrine is essential if we're going to cultivate a thankful heart. When John MacArthur released his book entitled Slave, many evangelicals were not happy with the title. You see, most English translations translate the Greek word doulos as servant or bondservant, but actually the word means slave. I think the Holman Bible translation was the first one to actually get that word right and had the courage to share that word in their translation because they said, that's who we are. And it really is a humbling word. We don't want to think about ourselves or maybe anyone else as a slave. In fact, we have pushed out slavery and said America will have none of that. We won't be a country that has slaves. And because of the negative associations with slavery in this country, we believe that the word actually should never be used of anybody. And yet in the scripture, it's used all the time to speak about us. And I believe if we don't get this right, we won't give thanks. Over the years, I've officiated at many weddings, and one of the truths that's often shared in the context of a Christian marriage is the concept of submission. That's another word that the culture freaks about. I remember doing a wedding and giving a message on submission, and I had people come up to me afterward that I didn't know. They were there as guests of the wedding and tell me that I was dead wrong and that I had no business using that word in this beautiful occasion. Of course, they didn't know that Ephesians 5, until I shared that God wants us to submit one to another. Even as believers, God calls us to submit one to another in Christ. You see, too many professing Christians live as if life depends on their own personal success rather than on God. We don't submit to people, we control them. I mean, look at all of the powers of the world. They're seeking to control people and destroy their lives, not to live in love and harmony with one another as we submit to one another because we need one another. As believers, we ought to learn that sooner rather than later, that we need one another, the gifts we're given in the body, because we all need those gifts to function in a way that will help us all. Pride, arrogance, it seeks to lift its ugly head, to elevate itself to a place that is actually worshipped in our culture. Instead of calling Jesus Lord, we've elevated self to the place of Lord, even though we might use a small L. And Jesus is our servant. Listen, how many health, wealth, prosperity teachers teach you the lie from the devil that, you know, you can have whatever you want and God's there to serve you, to give you what it is that you want in life. Beloved, everywhere I read in my Bible, we are servants. We come before the Lord to serve Him. And while Jesus, by example, showed us how to serve, He's still the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not realize that every success we experience, we owe to God? He's the one that should get the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. Whether it's the job that you have or the talent that you have received, it's all from the hand of the Lord. In fact, the very fact that we would say thank you to anyone is an admission that we need them personally. And yet I believe ultimately our thanks shouldn't be horizontal. It should ultimately begin vertically as we give thanks to our God who's given us all the horizontal people that we're thankful for. And by the way, I want you to know that I am so thankful for you. There are saints in our midst who have faithfully served this church for many, many, many years. And I mean faithfully. Some of them were out there raking leaves. In fact, I know, Ned, I don't really want to highlight you, but you're one of the older folks that have been around here. And the rake that Ned was using yesterday, I think, was as old as he is. So old was that rake that I think Jim went and bought a new one for the church to have because he said, this just doesn't work. But Ned was making it work. You know, Marion, you've been another one. You've been another saint that's just been so much a part of the woof and fabric of this church for years. And we are grateful and thankful to you. But you know why we're thankful to you? Because you guys are thankful to God. And we learn about God through the lives of the people that God has placed here. And I'm so thankful and grateful to each one as you use your gift and as you respond to the call that God has given to you, because through you, we all learn of who God is and how He works and the body of Christ as we see the body come together. And one of the reasons we're having this glorious meal together is so that we can honor God and thank Him for the people that He's placed here, and we can celebrate His goodness to us and His gifts to us as a corporate body together. I trust that some of that conversation will take place around the tables today. There's others, and I you know, if I had time, I guess we could go one by one, and I could just tell you how and why I'm thankful. I don't usually do what Oscar did a few weeks ago. Man, he just picks out people in the audience and just, you know, and it was great. That's Oscar. He loves God's people. He loves the body of Christ. But I can't do that this morning, but I'm seeing faces out here who I appreciate for your love and your faithfulness to the Lord and how the Lord has used you over the years. Giving thanks, though, requires humility. It requires that we see ourselves rightly as creatures in need of God's love, mercy, grace, and care, and in need of the services that we need from the body of Christ. Some of you may be hurting right now, and you need somebody from the body to come alongside and give you a big hug, to love you and help you endure the trial and the tribulation that you're going through. Others maybe just received a new job, and you are rejoicing in what God has done in your life, and you want others to share in that joy. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and we are to weep with those who weep. And yet we'll not know how we're supposed to respond unless we know more about your lives. And one of the reasons that we get together corporately each week and why you hang after service is so that we can get to know your life and what God is doing in the midst of it. Maybe there's somebody here in the body even today that you want to personally thank. As you thank God and you give Him glory for the people that He has surrounded you with, maybe there's somebody that you want to express gratitude for because of how God has used them in your world. There's an interesting verse in Romans 1. I'd like you to turn to Romans 1 for just a minute. It's in chapter 1, verse 21. But first look at verse 25, just beyond. It says there, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." These sinners suppressed the truth in unrighteousness and did not submit themselves to the lordship of Christ. Instead, it says they worshiped themselves. Now look at the result of their behavior in verse 21. It says, therefore, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. In other words, there is sufficient evidence in the world that we live in today that God is. That God is. I mean, just look up into the clear sky at night or join the Upward Bound group and go to the coast with us a couple of times a year and just watch the creation and the power of the ocean that God has made and revel in the beauty that is there. And in fact, if you ever want to, you know, you maybe have an unbeliever that you're interacting with and they're, you know, God, he doesn't exist. And, you know, they believe that we've evolved in creation and order and, oh no, none of that. You know, take them to the coast and go into one of the fishing tackle stores and get a tide chart. And then say, ask them what the tide is going to be, say, on my birthday, June the 5th, 2019. Now, I don't know what it's going to be. I didn't look at the chart. But it's fixed. It's already there. It's published. It's posted. And when you get to that date, it's going to happen just as it will happen. Why? Because God's the one who created that. He's in charge of that. He's ordered all things. And there are some things that you and I can predict, not because we know the future, but because we know the God of the future. And God has already established those things in motion. When I look up at the sky when we're camping in the summer and I see the Big Dipper, it's still there. And it doesn't move. And the next night it will be right where it's supposed to be. And all the other constellations, they're all going to be there. They don't just kind of randomly go wherever they want to go. The stars have an order to them. The planets have an order to them. Everything is in place because God made it so. Amen? It's all part of the lordship of Christ, who is the created one. In Acts 17, 28, it says, in him we live and move and exist. Just because the world doesn't think so doesn't mean that it's any less true. All that we have and everything we possess is a gift from the Lord. It belongs to the Lord Christ Jesus. Psalm 100, verses 3 and 4, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Third, David also says here that giving thanks involves the whole heart. He says, with all my heart, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. This particular phrase is actually repeated several times throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 9, verse 1, Psalm 111, verse 1, Psalm 138, verse 1, and here in Psalm 86, verse 12. It's an interesting phrase to look up because the meaning is really quite convicting. Saints are people who love the Lord with all their heart. We're not to have a divided heart. We're not to have one foot in the world and the other foot in Jesus. I remember years ago when people were trying to evangelize me, and they were really just trying to get me to pray a prayer, and they felt that as long as I prayed that prayer, then I was saved. And so just to get them off my back, I prayed the prayer with them. They were driving me nuts. You ever have, you know, maybe you've experienced the same thing. Somebody just was hounding and hounding and hounding. You know, have you received Jesus yet? Have you prayed? Have you? And my heart was far away from that, but I was there. I was invited. I went to the activity, and I guess I didn't realize it at the time, but I was their goal for the weekend. If we could just get Bruce to be saved. And their version or their idea of salvation was to get me to pray this prayer. And so I finally did. And you know, when I finally did that, I didn't really know any better. And I thought, okay, well, now I have Jesus in my life. And I have the best of both worlds. I had one foot in the world, and I loved the world and the things of the world, and I had the other foot in Jesus, and I really didn't know Jesus, and I'm not sure I even loved him, but I got these people off my back. And I guess it's a good thing, because they're telling me now I'm in the kingdom and I'm saved. And so I have the best of both worlds. I have the best of the world that I love, and I have the best of Jesus, who I guess loves me, even though I hadn't still learned to love him. And I guess the Lord knew that I was insincere. On the way home, this took place in the state of Wisconsin, and I lived in the state of Illinois. And on the way home, I think I wanted to get home so fast, I actually got two speeding tickets along the way. One in Wisconsin and the other one in Illinois. It was a very expensive weekend. We can't have a divided heart. When the Bible speaks about a heart relationship, it's speaking about a salvation that calls us out of and into something very different. Out of the world and into Jesus. How many times do you read in the Bible that we who are believing are now in Christ? In Christ. Christians are new creatures because they have been given a new heart, spiritually speaking. The new covenant promise includes the receiving of a new heart. In Jeremiah chapter 24, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet about Israel's future. And this is what will happen to Jews in the day when God overwhelms them with his love and his grace. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." Today, except for a small remnant of believers, the Israel who wandered in the wilderness was apostate, and so many people today push God away, and yet one day God will have his way with them. And they will be given a new heart. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as a sincere heart or a pure heart. It's really the heart of the new covenant which you and I have embraced in Christ. A heart that is wholly and solely devoted to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, you need to embrace me and you need to embrace me with a whole heart. You know, there were those that came to Jesus and they had all kinds of excuses. Lord, I need to go bury my father first. Or Lord, I have other issues in business and I got to take care of those things first. And the Lord says, no, you better go deal with that. But when you come to me and you deal honestly with me because of your sin, then you are mine. I purchase you. Your heart belongs to me. We have this idea that we can be lukewarm Christians. Jesus said in the book of Revelation that if you are lukewarm, he will spew you or spit you out of his mouth. We have this concept that's been invented today called the carnal Christian, as if somehow Christians can pray a prayer, receive Christ like I did back years ago when I was in college, and then live in a carnal way. The Bible says none of that. There are carnal things that we do, but you know what? I'm more carnal than I ever were when I come to Christ in the first place. And then Jesus begins to work on my heart and transform my life so that my heart is now wholly devoted to him. In the Bible, the heart is used figuratively to speak about the center or core of one's life. And to give thanks with one's heart, all of one's heart, is to really relate everything in your life to God. So let me give you a couple of ways or things, ideas that you can think about to apply. I give thanks to God for my food. Why? Because he's my ultimate provider. He takes care of us. I give thanks to God for my friends because he's my ultimate companion. You know, I think sometimes we try to pursue these things apart from Jesus. We think we need these things, and we do. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, you know, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but we're to seek first the Lord and his kingdom and not be trying to chase these things apart from God. I give thanks to God for my faith, for he is the one who enables me to believe. Maybe you say, well, I don't have enough faith, Pastor. Well, then you better cry out to God. James says, ask God. He's the one that gives us the faith that we need to carry on in this world. I give thanks to God for my health. Well, why? Well, he is my great physician. I give thanks to God for my work, for he is my true employer. How many passages in the Bible do we read about the way that we're supposed to behave toward our employer, and yet we're to see our employer only as somebody that God is using. Our jobs really come from the Lord, and He's the one that we work for and we serve as believers. Is that not so? I give thanks to God for my leisure, for He is my ultimate rest. Have you thought about that lately? Yeah, we need vacations and we need times of rest, but it's Jesus ultimately who is my rest. When you go away on vacation, don't leave Jesus at home. In fact, that's really the time when I pray that you become more acquainted with our Lord, that you are truly resting in Him as your body seeks and finds rest for the next stage that it will face in life. Really, there's no area of life that's disconnected from God. He's the center of it all, which is why He requires wholehearted participation in His kingdom. And the person who fails to give thanks for everything has compartmentalized life. Well, God's over here, and my sports are over here, and my business is here, and my family's here, and everything kind of is disjointed. No, God is the Lord, and He's at the center of it all. And all of those things really should revolve around Him as the head. Don't separate recreation from religion, or education from family, or money from music, and ministry from other issues that you're involved with in life. All of these things really are to be revolved around the hub, and the hub for each one of us is Jesus. If you struggle to give thanks as part of your daily life, maybe you want to re-examine your relationship with the Lord. Who really is seated on the throne anyway? Well, fourth and finally, giving thanks glorifies God. Look at the end of verse 12. And will glorify your name forever. Again, let's look at the entire verse. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. You see, David understood the believer's purpose in life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the following question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer, if you've studied it out, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So when you give thanks to God, you glorify Him. You express to Him and to others just how much He means to you. Pastor Mark, across the river, we meet as pastors on a fairly regular basis. And he was sharing with us that last Thanksgiving, his wife, as they sat at the table, wanted to go around the table, and everybody was to share something he or she was thankful for. And Mark just said, oh no, not this again. Because he really enjoys his Thanksgiving meal, and he remembers this from the time before, that when they took the time to go around the table and give thanks, by the time they were finished, the food was cold. And everybody had to take their plate and take it to the microwave and warm it up. And so they all stood in line, you know, a minute. And then their next one's waiting. All right, a minute. And he said, that was crazy. That was confusing. He said, I should have taken the leadership role at that time, but I gave it to my wife and we went around the table and gave thanks. So he just was saying to us, he said, so I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. Do it a different way. Maybe you have your time of Thanksgiving and your sharing time before the meal, or maybe you do it after the meal before everybody goes to sleep. But he said, around the table for him just doesn't work. So we all kind of busted on him and said, oh, so are you not thankful and grateful? Does Jesus not come before your food? You know, and we were just kind of having a little bit of fun with him. And actually, we ended up breaking out in a season of prayer, and we spent 20 beautiful minutes just giving thanks to our God for all of the good things that He gives to us, including the meal that we might eat on Thursday and the giving of thanks around the table, if that's your tradition and choice. And if the microwave needs to be used, then give thanks for the microwave. And that's what we said to Pastor Mark. Give thanks for the microwave, you know, even though you might have had to wait a few minutes to warm things up. But this idea of glory, and I don't know if you've thought much about it, It really requires that somebody visibly see in order for glory to be given. So when God said to Moses that he had to reserve showing some of his glory and Moses could only see the backside, Moses still had to see, and he wasn't prepared to be able to see all of God at that moment in time, lest he die. But in order for God to be glorified, we need to see God at work and then extol and praise and honor and bless his name. Because biblically and culturally, the word glory is associated with an attribute that somebody sees. If I'm seeking to rob glory or get glory for myself, then really what I'm saying is that instead of attributing all of the blessings and benefits to God, I want to attribute them to me, and I want other people to praise me and thank me and tell me how wonderful I am because they see my glory. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, Paul speaks about the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And there he is speaking about the way they appear to man as we gaze at their beauty. The purpose, says God, of glory is really show and tell. God shows us his glory and we tell others about what we have experienced and seen. And that's really what it means to glorify God. Let me see if I can illustrate this from some other scriptural passages. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 24, it says, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness." Therefore, 1 Chronicles 16, 24 and Psalm 96, 3 says, "Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples." John, even in John chapter 1, verse 14, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was among the things he did to manifest his glory." Glory is something that we see. What have you seen about God lately? How are you able to tell others about your Jesus because of the relationship you have with him? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The works that God has given to you are good works that Jesus wants others to see so that his glory might be put on display. Now let's bring that back to the subject of thanksgiving. How does giving thanks glorify God? Well, first and foremost, God is glorified by our giving of thanks when we express our gratitude toward him publicly. Today is really a public day. I do pray that as you're enjoying your food, and it will be hot, but maybe around the tables, you're able to share with one another a way in which God would get the glory. You give thanks. 2 Samuel 22:50, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name." 1 Chronicles 16:8, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Psalm 35:18, "I will give thanks, I will give you thanks in the great congregation, I will praise you among a mighty throng." Or Psalm 57:9, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." Listen, we are going to be given an opportunity this week in a kind of public setting because of the holiday of Thanksgiving to be able to share thanks to God with people who normally wouldn't listen. That's one way we bring glory to God as we give thanks to his name. So my prayer for you is that we will be a people, a thankful people, grateful to God for all that he has done for us and even as what he is doing in and through us, and that gratitude, our attitude of gratitude, will be seen as we mingle with the world this week and enjoy some time with family and friends who might not be believing. Meditate on Psalm 86, and in particular, verse 12, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for being you and for saving us. Thank you for calling us out as your people. Thank you for the place that you have prepared for us to be able to serve you and to bring glory to your name. I pray, Lord, that despite our circumstances, we would come to you with a thankful, grateful heart, that we know the big picture, Lord, and we see that big picture in ways maybe that we haven't before, that we would take our trials and troubles and, Lord, understand that you're using them even for your own glory, and, Lord, that you would enable us to proclaim the name of your Son and his gospel as a result. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I pray for our fellowship time around the table, and Lord, just look forward to being able to praise your name this week with the people that we meet throughout the places that you would have for us today. And we'll praise and thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.